Bible is my beloved. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. As I will, by the grace of God, attempt to preach in your hearing using what the old black preachers used to say in the South. God will take care of you. I don't only know that from the Word of God and the Bible, but I know that firsthand. God will take care of you by the grace of God. I am a 40-year veteran of following Christ, if you will, and I know whereof I speak, not only from the Scriptures, but personally. I can testify, as the old saints used to do down in the old wooden church down in the South, when they used to have testimony service, when people who had nothing would stand up and tell of the goodness of God. Amen, somebody. God will take care of you. I am telling all of you millennials, all of you ex-generation individuals, and whatever your name is, including baby boomers, I am a living witness, outside of and separate from the Word of God, that God will take care of you. Because you're looking at a preacher with nothing in my hand, started living by faith and preaching the gospel around the world by faith, sometimes flying to Great Britain and Europe and Africa from New York or New Jersey. In most cases, New Jersey back in the day, with only the money to fly over, not to get back. I'm here to tell you that God will take care of you. That's the title of my message, part 6, the Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, day 548, since January the 20th, 2017. Day 915 since January the 1st, 2016. And I have been reading just a few verses. But since it's Sunday morning, we're going to read the entire passage for this message. God will take care of you. God always has taken care of his own. And if his own are disobedient to him, he would take care of you still, but he will take care of you in another way. The God I know loves you so much that he will chastise you to help you to understand you need to be obedient to him so that he can take care of you the way you need. The Bible reads, the words of Jesus, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And Jesus made it clear that even though he created everything, and he loves everything he created. He pointed out here where some people today in our modern times think we are equal with the animals. In fact, there's something, somebody as beautiful as Sanaa Lathan, Lathan, comes from a baboon or an ape. I assure you that's not possible. But we're somehow, because we came from a monkey, yet they're still here, including the baboons and the apes. We are equal with the animals, and the animals are equal to us, and some people are so foolish to think that the animals are superior than we are and don't mind killing a baby but won't kill an animal to eat if necessary. And we'll protest you if you would do that. Jesus says, are ye not much better than they? Of course we are. Animals were made by God to be in subjection to us. Anyway, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, and we know it's true, was not arrayed like one of these. Have you ever seen a field full of lilies? It's a beautiful thing. Movies have been named after such beauty. Wonderful, gifted artists have painted them for years. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, take no thought. Not only don't be worried about it, I can't get many amens. Don't even think about it. I got you. I told you that there was a saying running around in the black community, going around in the black community, I got you because you're black, I got you. I got you. Don't trust in that. Because oftentimes they don't got themselves. Excuse the English. Okay? But God's got you. Can somebody say amen? God's got your back. Don't you worry about a thing. Therefore take no thought. Don't boo-hoo over it. Don't cry over it. Don't complain over it. Take no thought. Don't be careful about it. Don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. Don't even think about it. I'm going to take care of it because I am going to take care of you. You don't believe that God will take care of you? He took care of you last year in 2018. You didn't think he was going to take care of you then, but he brought you out then. From January the 1st until December the 31st. And some of you got out of that year and said, whew, Thank God, and you said that right. Because he's the one who brought you through every year of your life. Therefore, Jesus said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't you worry about it. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, Jesus was addressing the Jews. the people who have been blessed to be called the chosen people of God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Stop. Not only don't worry about tomorrow, don't even think about it. Some of you are not just thinking about tomorrow, you're thinking about 10 years from now, 5 years from now, where are you going to be, who are you going to marry? If God showed you, listen to me very carefully, if God showed you your future, some of you would not take another step. God holds tomorrow. And the same God who took care of you yesterday, the same God who takes care of you today, is the same God who will take care of you tomorrow. Amen, somebody. And by the way, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. Glorify your holy name, lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Demonstrate and express the power of your Holy Spirit in and through me and through your holy word today. Make it arresting and powerful and convicting and encouraging as only you can. And Lord, have your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the blind, unstop deaf ears. For there is power in prayer and praying for sinners. And Lord, I thank you for my baby daughter, one of the greatest soul winners in our family, our family's history. Lord, understands that, and she understands the importance of telling others about Jesus. For there's power in your gospel, and there's power in prayer. And those things combined together, even in this day and time, can open the eyes of the blind and unstop deaf ears. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart you're going to save some souls today. I believe it. I'm convinced of it. At the same time, Lord, I believe that you're going to encourage some saints to keep on keeping on. And we shall always give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And we look forward, even though we don't deserve to go to heaven, Lord, we look forward to that day when either you come and call us up hither in the sky, or we leave here through death. Whatever the case, we look forward to being with you, because you want to be with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, to get right to it, instead of being worried, fretful, and even concerned about the future and how our needs will be provided for, the Lord has commanded us to not even give that any thought. The Lord has commanded us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the Lord has not changed about that. And I believe that many people in Christianity today need to be reminded that the Word of God is still the same as it has been for many hundreds of years. And it has not changed, and it will not change, and we need to get excited about what we already know. Most Christians know this, but they are not obedient to this, and so therefore it is not real to them. How do we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness in a practical sense? In a practical way. Seeking, as we have already talked about, seeking involves thinking, meditating, reasoning, and inquiring, as we have already established, by the grace of God. We seek the kingdom of God first through bending our thoughts to the thoughts of God, to the Word of God, and how God sees things. What's wrong with many Christians today is that they only see things the way they want to see them. What's wrong with many husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, teenagers and children, pastors and pastors' wives, and so-called church servant leaders? They should stop at servants and leave the leaders off, but you know, that's our human, that's a human thing. It's not in the Bible. Is we see things from our perspective and we want it to be so. We want it to be our way. And not, we don't see it from God's perspective. When God told us His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways, how can we begin to think properly? Think God's thoughts, not our friend's thoughts, not our Facebook friend's thoughts, but God's thoughts. So, secondly, ladies and gentlemen, we seek God's kingdom by meditating on the Word of God, on God Himself, on Jesus Christ, on the things of God. While thinking and meditation overlap somewhat, thinking leans more heavily, if you will, on the mind, while meditating leans more heavily on the heart. And both are important, by the way. And when I say heart, I'm including the spirit. It is the difference between memorizing scripture, storing it in one's mind, and hiding scripture in our hearts. Back in the day in the black church down in the South, the church mothers, and you did not play with the church mothers when they told you to do something, you did it. They were normally rather heavier than you, much heavier than you, and they had a withering backhand if they needed to use it. Not that they used it a lot, but every now and then you'll have some little boy from the neighborhood who needed an extra touch. Be that as it may, they used to tell you, particularly during Easter season, hide it in your heart. Learn it by heart. They didn't use the word memorize. Black folks didn't know about that word back then, evidently. They said, hide it in your heart, the verse that you're going to quote. or the entire passage you're going to quote. People oftentimes wonder why black folk have the ability to communicate so well, because of those old church mothers making the children quote large portions of the Word of God for Easter Sunday. But they always said, learn it by heart. They never said learn it by head. Learn it by heart. It's got to be in your heart, man. It's got to be real. Not just in your head, but in your heart. Yes, we need God's truth in our heads, no doubt. But it only changes our lives when we get it into our hearts. Into our hearts. Meditation has become a popular practice. Has been so in the eastern part of the world for many years. But now even in the modern western world. However, when the world talks about meditation, it does not mean what the Bible means. So what does it mean to meditate as a Christian? Don Whitney broke it down for us and defined it for us. He said meditation is as deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Holy Scripture for the purposes of understanding, watch this is a key word, application of the Word of God to your life. Let's be real about it, ladies and gentlemen. Very few people, very few Christians, apply the Word of God to their lives. And even with that, most only apply it to their lives after much trouble and tribulation and chastisement and rebuke. Application, he says, and prayer. End of quote. David Mathis writes that meditation means to chew on something with the teeth of our minds and hearts. For years, many Christian preachers use the analogy of the cow chewing the cud, whatever that is. And as an idea or a way to connect to the idea of meditation. How a cow would eat the grass and how they would just have it go over and over in their bodies. And that's what we need to do. We need to not only read the Bible, but we need to chew on it. Amen, somebody. We need to keep it in our hearts and minds and think about it for long periods of time. And by the way, let me just say to you now, you know, this meditation, don't try to copy our Eastern friends, our Asian friends, Buddhist monks and so forth, and think meditation is some kind of activity you do for an hour and you sit in a certain way, you say No, we're not talking about that. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. By the way, it is a God thing. If you're truly saved and born again, God will prompt you to meditate on His holy word, and He will remind you to do so. He will encourage you to do so. It's not some perfunctory practice. It's not a mechanical thing. It's something that if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you will do. It's a part of you unless you resist it and say, no, Yes, you must choose to do it, but God will help you, similar to prayer. I'm sure you know by now that the Holy Spirit of God will prompt you to pray throughout the day, therefore causing you to pray without ceasing. Same thing with the meditation on the Word of God. While you're driving down the road, you don't have to have the Bible in front of you. Meditate on what you read that morning. So David Mathis writes that meditation means to chew on something with the teeth of our minds and hearts, to roll some reality around in our thoughts and press it deeply into our feelings, to look from different angles and seek to get a better sense of its significance. Some people on this idea of looking at things from different angles, some people will read their mainstay version of the Bible, then they'll read, thank God for computers, they'll read two or three other versions and don't frown on that. That might be a good idea to help you to meditate on the Word of God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, how often do you meditate on God's Word? How often do you meditate on biblical truths and what the Holy Spirit says to you from His Word? How often do you, to use one of Oprah's popular statements, do you have an aha moment when you are meditating on the Word of God? I hope that you have at least three aha moments in your life when you have read the Word of God for years and the Holy Spirit of God opens your eyes to something so clearly. He brings it all together and He shows you how you ought to apply it to your life and to help others apply it to their lives is so good. I hope to God you have at least three aha moments from reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. When the light goes off in your mind, when it clicks, bam, there it is. Because when you have those moments, those aha moments, they will change your life. They are life altering. But more importantly, God will use you as an instrument to change the life of hundreds, thousands, and maybe even millions. It's not really a revelation. It's just a moment from meditating on the Word of God. The light comes on. It was always there. But the light comes on and God speaks to your heart uniquely. How often do you meditate on biblical truths expressed and explored in the Word of God, sermons and songs? And by the way, beloved, you'll be amazed. This is one of the benefits of going to the church and meeting together with other saints, because you will be shocked and amazed what God will do with your half-dead self going to sit in the pew, how God will speak to your heart through the preaching of a sermon. And you will be amazed at how that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will take one message and speak to 1,000 people in 1,000 different ways. Only our God can do that. Now, it's not meditation. It's not real meditation unless it's making a change in your life first. We have too many people who want to hurry up and run and tell something that they think they learned for the first time, nobody else learned, and they have not applied it to their own lives. Meditation, beloved, that is the Christian way of meditation, is key to a full and blessed Christian life. Nothing will calm you down. Nothing will give you peace. Nothing will give you joy when you are actually going through a little hell on earth, like the Word of God, in meditating on it. Nothing will steal you in the black and dark night when your child is lying in the hospital or your husband is getting ready to die. And you, as one lady said it, she loved that man. She loved that man. Thank God for those marriages where the husband loved his wife. And they, as one couple said, they laughed so hard at times, they started crying. That's how much they enjoyed each other. Thank God for that. But when that partner goes, it's therefore an extremely painful thing. And only the Word of God will help you get through that. Not counseling, not a little group to go to, but the Word of God. You must deliberately allow the truth to sink into your soul, into your spirit, into your mind. And God will help you with that. Not just so that you will know it, for we have many Christians who know a whole lot, but they don't do a whole lot. But so that you will believe it and live it. When Joshua became the new leader of the Israelites following Moses, God told him three times to be strong and courageous. And how was he to do this? This is the classic verse from the Word of God on meditation in the Bible, and one of the first verses that in the long list of verses that I hid in my heart. I'm sure I still have somewhere the little index card with the verse written on it. That's how they taught us back in the day to hide the Word of God in your heart. Joshua 1:8. God says, "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night." You wonder why some old preachers will not forsake the King James, because that's all they know. That's what they cut their teeth on. And these newfangled Bibles change the old King James too much, and they can't quote it like that. It was not enough for Joshua to read the law or to memorize the law, but he was to, in the words of one commentator, allow God's law to saturate his life, his soul, his spirit. And by the way, very few people do this. God's word should give him direction, shape his mind, form his patterns of living, fuel his affections. and inspire his actions. And by the way, has that happened in your life? See, it's not about just memorizing something. It's about reading the Word of God. And by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, meditating on the Word of God in such a way that it becomes literally a part of you. It colors everything that you do. Not in a perfunctory manner, not in a mechanical way. You could be watching TV. You're going to think of it from the prism of the Word of God. You will, quite frankly, if you do watch television, be very critical of what goes on in the world because of your being so filled with the Word of God. And eventually you'll cut the television off because it is so contrary to the Word of God. In the sense that much of it is nothing but foolishness. Everything you do, everything you deal with, your getting of education, your raising your children, your family life, your school life, your exercise life, whatever it is, will be colored by the Word of God. Your socializing, or lack thereof, your shopping, what you buy and what you don't, everything, you have constant decisions being made in your mind based upon what God says. It is, therefore, dear friend, a part of you. It is, in fact, you being so colored by the Word of God. It is the same for us today, ladies and gentlemen. If we want to be strong and courageous as Joshua, empowered to face the difficulties and the challenges of life and emerge victorious, we must read the Word of God every day. And I suggest that when you pray without ceasing, read a verse or quote a verse from the Word of God. Some of you get discombobulated, all jacked up, all angry and frustrated and mad and all bent out of shape because you don't pray without ceasing and you don't read the Word of God. You don't remember, you don't meditate on the Word of God. All it takes is just one verse, by the way, to pray without ceasing. Just choose to pray, if you will, every hour. And remember, the Lord's Prayer is less than a minute. If you just pray that and quoted one verse in 1 minute at 12 o'clock noon, you have prayed. And if you do that every hour, you're praying without ceasing. And some of us are so devilish, we need to pray every half hour. That's right. Some of us need to pray and ask God, please rebuke and bind the devil from my mind. Lord, please create within me a pure heart and a right spirit. Lord, please help me not to think like that. Some of you need to pray every minute. And so, my beloved, if we want to be strong and courageous like Joshua, empowered to face the difficulties and challenges of life, and by the way, you won't be able to make it if you don't do it God's way. Your life is going to be a loser's life. You're going to waste your life, which is a tragedy. And if we want to emerge victorious, my beloved, we must meditate. We must pray without ceasing and meditate on the Word of God. We must consume it and allow it to consume us. You say, well, preacher, I don't understand it all. Welcome to the club. Just read it and apply it to your life as best you can. And what joys await us when we choose to meditate on God's word. The psalmist confidently declares, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. My God, help us. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. By the way, that man oftentimes has to stand alone. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, my beloved, by meditating on the word of God and the things of God. Charles Orr wrote, alone in some secure retreat, the sky overshadows me. All nature smiles so soft and sweet. I'm thinking, Lord, of thee. Awaking from the silent tomb, thy risen form I see. Thy saints awaiting thee to come are thinking, Lord, of thee. Thinking of thee, O Lord, of thee, musing on things above, till every chord within my soul is tuned with your heavenly love. Now, dear friend, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who just spoke those words to us so many years ago, and that are alive and real for today, if you don't know the Master, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for your salvation from sin and hell today. First, dear friend, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin always. There's a punishment for sin. You know that's true. Bill Cosby, legally blind, almost 90 years old, will be sentenced tomorrow. Many believe that he will be taken out in chains. He will not get parole, and that he will actually go to prison for sins and crimes that he committed for years. Dr. Huxtable committed sins and crimes, and he is suffering for those sins and crimes, and he has all the money in the world. We all suffer for our sins and our crimes, don't we? The reason why I have learned not to speed is because I got tickets before as a young man. The reason why I keep my insurance papers in my car is because as a young man I didn't take that seriously. And as an old white police officer told me one time, he said, son, I'm going to teach you the responsibility of operating a motor vehicle on the highways and byways of the state of Georgia. He told me that with a straight face and went back and gave me a ticket that cost me a whole lot. My point is, people, we all have to suffer punishment and penalties for our crimes and our sins in this life. here we have now a Supreme Court nominee who lived a far better life than I did. I can assure you that. 36 years. A woman is now claiming that he almost raped her. In high school. Sin is a terrible thing. As the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is a terrible thing. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We think about death today, and psychologists have lied to us and told us that death is a part of life. You must accept it and so forth. Oh, you're going to accept it, but it's not a part of life. It is a tragic interruption of life. But that's the price we have to pay because of our sins. You're going to pay for all of your sins with the death of your life, the death of your body, the death of everything, the painful separation of you and your family members and friends. And when it's time to go, when death rings your doorbell, you've got to go. You will not have time to gather up things. You've got to move. That's the price of sin. And so, but that's not the end. There's another death, called the second death, if you will. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, once you die because of your sins, your body will go to the grave. The worms will eat your body. And your soul will go to hell if you have never trusted Christ as Savior. I know this. Shocking, because most preachers don't preach that today. But it's true, and Jesus Christ preached about it when he was here. Your soul will go to hell if you have never trusted Christ as Savior. And hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of an agonizing memory. Hell is a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. And hell is sadly, most sadly, forever. There's no coming out of hell once you go. You must make your decision in this life. That's the reason why some of you are listening right now to me. That's the reason why you're still here to listen. Because God, and by the way, this is not an accident that we're meeting. God wants you to hear this message. Wherever you are in the world, in Russia, we thank God for all of our friends in Russia, in Finland, Norway, France, Austria, England, Kenya, Nigeria, South Africa, Mexico, Brazil, across America, Korea, China, the Philippines. And we have probably the most in India. We thank God for all of you. But you're here for a reason. You're not here today by accident. If you're not saved, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, you're on your way to hell, and God wants to save you today by your putting your faith and trust in Christ. So hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ himself, the same one who preached more on hell than he did about heaven, said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, if you're on this earth and you're still breathing, God loves you, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Would you give your son for anybody? Would you sacrifice your child for anybody? No, you wouldn't, but God did. That whosoever, that word whosoever again means anybody at any time, believeth. That's all you have to do. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. You don't have to give any money to the church. You don't have to get baptized to be saved. All of those things are nice and good and dandy, but they will not save you. Teaching in Sunday school will not save you. Singing in the choir will not save you. Speaking in tongues will not save you. Running around the church and even hanging from the chandeliers will not save you. None of that. All of that activity may be good and dandy, but it will not save your soul. There are many people who did all of those things and they're in hell today. Religious, but lost. In fact, you're going to find just as many religious people in hell as lost people who never claimed religion. Just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, your sins and mine, everything we've done, all of our lying, all of our whoredom, whoremongering, all of our adultery, all of our fornication, all of our stealing. Mothers even stealing their daughter's birthday cake and on and on and on, and then lying on it, lying about it. Such evil. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perish where? In hell. But have everlasting life. Where? In heaven with God. You must understand, for some reason, God and Jesus want us to go to heaven with them, even though we don't deserve it. Now, go figure. I don't know why God would want me in heaven. I don't know why God would want you in heaven, but God does, and it's a good thing. And he has done everything he could to save us from hell and save us to heaven by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He paid the sin price. He took on the wages of sin and died for you and me. And all we have to do is believe in him and pray and ask him to save our souls. And Jesus Christ said in Romans 10:9 and 10:13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. And saved to what? Saved to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend. That's all you have to do in your heart. You say, well, preacher, that sounds too easy. I must ask you a question. Why would God make it so difficult for such ignorant, wicked, evil people as we are? He intentionally made it easy because he loves us. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for Jesus dying on the cross, the worst death possible. But he made it easy for us by simply believing in Christ. And if you're doing that in your heart right now, I invite you to pray with me what is called the sinner's prayer. Call on God and call on Jesus to save your soul in prayer. I did it 40 years ago. Michael Lewis, who led me to the Lord, led me in prayer because I didn't know how to pray, and you don't either. So I'm here to help you do that. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying, by stealing, by lusting, coveting after that which does not belong to me. I have taken your holy name in vain. I've dishonored my parents. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past. And help me to follow you for the remainder of my life on this earth. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Allow me to share that with you again. It's a very powerful verse. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com or one of our many other emails and receiving mechanisms, and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.